From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of a pre-recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with the Reverend Dr. Bogdan Bucher, Associate Professor of Patristics at St. Vladimir's Orthodox Theological Seminary in New York. Let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Professor Bucher in their conversation.
I went through a four-year battle with stage 4 mantle cell lymphoma, and last year I almost died twice. And right now I'm cancer-free, but I oftentimes think about those times when I was unconscious, when I was in a coma. If I hadn't come out of that coma and I were to give an account of my life before the Lord, would I have done enough for the poor and the downtrodden? Because certainly I'm rich by any standards. And I think most people in the West can say they're rich by any standards. If you spend any time in India or Cambodia or various other countries around the world, you recognize just how privileged we are in the West. But the reason I bring this up in this context is I'm constantly wondering, since this parable has been so impressed on the canvas of my consciousness, I'm constantly wondering, who is the Lazarus at my gate? Who is the pearl in the mud that I'm neglecting? I wonder if you can talk to that from a practical standpoint. I mean, we don't necessarily all live in an inner city context, or maybe in the big city where you have to walk by the homeless, the people that are poor and downtrodden every day. You just don't see them if you live in the suburbs. Can you speak to how we can take the principles of this parable and put them into practice in a realistic sense so that we're aware of it each day? Because this is a matter of life and death, not in the sense of just time, but in the sense of all eternity.
Well, I don't think I can say anything that's any better. I suffer from the same affliction. I don't know how to put the gospel in practice, or I do it very imperfectly. Or I do it and then I realize I've done it badly. But essentially, when St. John Chrysostom says the poor are there like a pearl in the mud and somehow you didn't have eyes to see it, he also gives the example of Abraham as somebody who, I mean, because he's asking, why does Abraham show up in the parable? By the way, I am answering the question, but in a roundabout way. Abraham shows up in the parable because Lazarus is found in Abraham's bosom. And why this expression with in the bosom of Abraham, and why is Abraham suddenly an important character there? And the answer is, says Chrysostom, because Abraham is an example of generosity. Abraham is also, you know, for his time, for his place, wealthy enough. So for the rich man to be like Abraham, and what about Abraham shows you how to practice this. It's very, very nicely put. Abraham is rich, yes, but he angles for anyone that crosses in front of his house, that goes there, anyone in need. And sometimes, as he drags all of these people in, he catches, without knowing it, angels. You know, we should practice hospitality, because some, Abraham that is, have in this way entertained angels unawares, as a Hebrew puts it. This is a Jewish and Christian tradition that grows, of course, out of the Old Testament. When we have Abraham in front of his tent seeing those three men, there's no way for him to know that those are more than just three men. He sees them outside. He is miserable. It's the middle of the day. It's hot. He has just performed self-circumcision. I don't even want to think about it. And he's in pain. He can barely move. But he sees that these men are out there, and he runs towards them. He can barely walk, but he runs towards them and takes them in. We have rabbinic materials that speak about the fact that this is what Abraham did habitually. And that's what you also find in John Chrysostom. He is one who habitually angles for people in need to minister to them, to feed them, to clothe them, to wash their feet, to help them. That's how Abraham is. And this is the measure of a decent Christian, of a human being, of a true human being, because this is how God is. And so Abraham is a good example of how this works. Now, concretely, the fault is with having overlooked the poor who was there at his gate. I think how to recognize the person in need is something that differs from person to person, from circumstance to circumstance, because this is part of those good deeds that God places before us so that we may walk in them, that St. Paul talks about. We have opportunities, and even though we might hide in our suburbs, all clean and wealthy, and this is, you know, we can ask ourselves how it came to be that we are quite so segregated. But the point is, the world has shrunk. We know where poverty is. We know where need is that we can fill. And we can't fill all needs or any kind of needs. Sometimes we invest in the education of some. Sometimes we invest in clothing others. There are all kinds of ways. Sometimes the poor are very close to us. And if we consider the fact that, of course, we have to be good stewards of our material wealth, but we also have to be generous with all kinds of other wealth that we have. We have time, we have energy, we have attention, we have kindness, and we shouldn't be sparing those goods either. Those are even more specific to each person. So, thinking about myself, I have a few things that I think I should know better. I should know where to invest some of these things. I don't always do it well. I think for the listeners out there, I'm pretty sure that if you stop for a moment and consider which person needs what and what it is that you can supply, what needs there are around you that you can supply, I think there will be an answer. It'll be evident because these are things that are given to us.
Yes, and I think this is so important because as St. John Chrysostom makes plain in his exegesis of this parable, the rich man's chief fault was his failure to give alms. And, you know, sometimes when I think about this triple braided cord that the Lord puts before us, the strand of prayer and fasting and almsgiving, we may not pay attention to all three of those strands like we ought to, but I think the almsgiving piece of it is perhaps the most neglected, and I think, once again, a reason why this book on wealth and poverty is so incredibly valuable.
Yes, and it's both the actual giving and the spirit in which we give. I can tell you, just as a brief aside, an experience that I had in America. When I arrived here in 2000, in August of 2000, I was by myself, my wife, and our daughter, who was at the time 1 year old. They were in Bucharest in Romania, and I thought that coming to be a graduate student at Marquette, I would immediately be able to convince the authorities that we could all live on our $10,500 a year. Because I try to explain, you know, you don't understand. We're Romanians. We are used to living differently than you live. I couldn't because there were certain mandated standards. You just couldn't bring them over. And I was desperate. And I got two very, very beautiful words. One was from the church that I started attending. One of the priests there, who's now a bishop, said, "You know what? You have to ask. Because we are not mind readers. We don't know what you need. We would love to help. But you have to tell us, so don't be proud. Tell us, and we'll try. We don't promise, but we can try to help you as best you can." And the second one was the parish priest. They just signed whatever was necessary to be signed, showing that the church would supply the funds that were lacking, even though they couldn't actually supply them, on an absolute act of trust. I could have very well been terrible with this, but they trusted me. And what I got from this was the kind of extravagant generosity and extravagant regard for the dignity of the poor person that I was at the time. And it was impressed upon me. There will be situations in which you will be in this position, and don't forget it, and make sure that you pass this on. It was done in with great kindness and with, as I said, with great generosity, but also without giving something in a way that humiliates. And that lesson stays with me as one of the most concretely Christian gestures that I have experienced, you know, as a beneficiary. So it's not only that you give, but also how you give, that you don't consider the one to whom you give some kind of an inferior human being. Because in John Chrysostom says, and I think, Hanky, this is one of the things he likes, isn't it? We all go to the place where all things are true. And then the masks come down and the dream comes to an end and we see how things truly are. And it hardly ever is the case that we are better than the others, even though we might have been wealthier. That doesn't say absolutely anything about the fact that we are better.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Professor Bogdan Bucher. How long does money last? What about wealth? Those questions could be from a Dave Ramsey seminar or from a sermon on stewardship last Sunday by your pastor, but they're actually from John Chrysostom's piercing sermon some 1,600 years ago on Lazarus and the rich man. When we consider the faith of both Lazarus and the rich man, they weren't more than a passing thought, which is why Hank Hanegraaff strongly encourages you to read On Wealth and Poverty, six sermons by one of the towering figures of early Christianity. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
John Chrysostom's Christian classic, On Wealth and Poverty, is an exposition of Christ's parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The contrast between modern prosperity preachers and Chrysostom could not be starker. For the prosperity preacher, Christ is a means to our ends, leading many to the Master's table, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on his table. The glory of the cross exchanged for the glory of consumerism, a crude commodification of the cross. On Wealth and Poverty is not a feel-good book for a feel-good generation. It is a message filled with truths that transform, thundering from the past with prophetic urgency for the present. To receive your copy of On Wealth and Poverty, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org.
let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and Professor Bogdan Bucher in their conversation.
So it's not only that you give, but also how you give. That you don't consider the one to whom you give some kind of an inferior human being. Because we all go to the place where all things are true. And then the masks come down and the dream comes to an end and we see how things truly are. And it hardly ever is the case that we are better than the others, even though we might have been wealthier. That doesn't say absolutely anything about the fact that we are better. I think that's difficult to live with because we so equate the outside, the exterior, the trappings with the reality.
I love the way that he explicates that and the illustrations that he gives. So, for example, in a drama, you could have a particular man playing the role of a king. But if you look the next day, you find him in the marketplace selling figs. So the mask has come off, and you find out he's not a king at all. He's a seller of figs. And that illustration is so powerful because when you get to that greater size, the mask comes off and you find out that the rich man was the poorest man of all and Lazarus the richest because he was rich in soul, whereas the rich man was poor in soul. This brings up another point that I want to explore with you, and that is the profundity of John Chrysostom. You know, when you read him and you look at the way he exegetes scripture, how he digs into this mine of gold, and he goes through these various tributaries, and he finds things that you might not otherwise find. I think of the fact that a famous rhetorician of the 4th century, Libinius, said that it was a pity that Chrysostom was a Christian, otherwise he could have been his successor. So you have the most famous rhetorician in the 4th century making this comment about St. John Chrysostom. But the reason I bring this up is that in the book, one of the points he makes is, do not, if you are smart, do not listen to my sermons as a substitute for participation in the liturgy and the Holy Communion. And I think this is part of a fruitful discussion that I can have with you here, because I think oftentimes what people expect is to go to a church and hear a spellbinding service, great music, perhaps entertainment. But St. John Chrysostom is putting the emphasis precisely where it belongs, which is the liturgy and the Holy Communion being the liturgy or the epicenter of the liturgy. Can you comment on how significant those words in this book are by St. John Chrysostom?
Well, yes, there are three things that I think come together in the figure of John Chrysostom. On the one hand, yes, he is the masterful interpreter of Scripture, and we have some 800-900 homilies extant. This isn't the total of what he's written. These are the homilies that have not been lost. So he's an interpreter of Scripture and, of course, a masterful deliverer. You know, he was called the golden mouthed, which is what Chrysostom means, golden mouth, because he was such a powerful speaker. But before being kidnapped almost and made Archbishop of Constantinople, he had spent years as a priest in the city of Antioch. Before being a priest, before being ordained to a diaconate, before that he had spent some time in serious ascetical life. To him, the ascetical life is bound up with the interpretation of Scripture, or the two of them are linked inextricably. You can't take apart interpreting Scripture from actually living an ascetical life, that is, a life of exercising oneself in the practices of fasting, of prayer, of keeping vigil, those things that form the backbone not only of the monastic movement, but of any serious Christian movement. So this is one thing where the comparison between John Chrysostom and ourselves is actually legitimate. I mean, we're not all speakers, we're not golden-mouthed. We don't have the time to read as he read and committed to memory the Old and the New Testament. But some of the kinds of things that he did, prayer, fasting, keeping vigil. These are things that are available to us. He was from a relatively wealthy family, and he was somebody who became deeply unpopular when he was an Archbishop of Constantinople, precisely because he didn't much like the accumulation of wealth, and he did criticize extravagant spending on what he found as useless things, like making a silver statue of the empress, otherwise a pious empress. That got him into real trouble. And the third element, aside from the ascetical life and the life of the interpreter, the exegete of Scripture, would be the liturgical life. To him is ascribed the liturgy that bears his name, Liturgy of St. John Chrysostom. Now, this might be a central portion of it, or he might have tweaked something that he inherited. At any rate, we know that the liturgical life for him is part and parcel of reading Scripture and consuming Scripture in its reality. Scripture does speak, right, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 6, if I'm not mistaken, about the fact that if you don't eat the body of the Son of Man, you don't have life in yourselves. And you actually have to, according to chapter 6, manjicate, actually munch on, really eat. The point is, this is not some kind of a thought experiment. This is actually a reality. The Lord became for us flesh. Yes, it's the vivified, life-giving, transformed, risen body of Christ. And in the same way, he has become for us letters, text, and we consume both, but we cannot divide between the two. So the right interpretation of Scripture should lead to a better Eucharistic liturgical partaking of Christ. And those two together should lead to a more effective ascetical life, life of Christian exercise. And somehow all these three that I've enumerated should fuel the life of generous giving, the life of diaconia, of ministering to those in need. What I find important in the figure of John Chrysostom, which remains a sort of standard for a healthy Christian living, is the coming together of these dimensions. We can't be doing only one or the other. They have to come together. Otherwise, if they're not present to some extent, if they don't control each other, these dimensions of the Christian life become meaningless. What's the point of reading Scripture if it never becomes real in the actual worship, corporate worship, and if you don't receive the reality of which you read? I mean, you read the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, the vision of Isaiah, at the end of which Isaiah receives the fiery coal on his lips to purify him. Well, in liturgy, we enact that vision, if you want. It is the reality that we receive. What's the point of reading the text of the prophet and saying, well, this is amazing. Wow, this purifies his lips. This purifies and transforms into a prophet and one who is sent out to speak the words of God, if we don't actually receive the hot coal, the purifying coal, the transforming gift that is the Eucharist, the body and blood of the risen Christ? And then what is the point of that if we don't go forth in peace, as the text of the Divine Liturgy says, when it comes to an end, and like Isaiah, become those who are sent out to drag others in? And how can you drag others in? How can you be convincing if you don't actually practice that which your master has taught? What would be more convincing than acting the right way, like Abraham, not like this foolish rich man? So they're all bound up together, and we can't benefit from one if we don't pay attention to the other. I think Chrysostom brings all of these dimensions together, and that's why he's remembered with such fondness, I think, throughout Christianity.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. I mean, as I look at commentaries about St. John Chrysostom, you find that he's lauded by the Reformers and by the Roman Catholics, just as he is, of course, embraced by the Orthodox. You know, I was struck when you talked about some of the accomplishments of St. John Chrysostom, some of which I didn't personally realize. I've spent a good part of my life seeking to memorize the Scriptures, but you seem to indicate that he had memorized the Scriptures.
Yes, and yes. I mean, you can see, reading everything he wrote, that he has a great facility. But this was one of the practices that occasionally show up in the lives of Christian, I don't know how to put it, Christian intellectuals would not quite name it well, but somebody like Origen, for instance, who memorizes the Scripture. It's standard practice for monastics or ascetics to memorize the Psalter, because the Psalter is medicine for the soul. It is an armor against the attacks of the evil one. It sweetens your heart when you are bitter. So to memorize the Psalter, to memorize the Gospels, and John Chrysostom apparently had spent time memorizing the scriptures. He had practiced some very rigorous asceticism, perhaps giving himself a bit too much to those practices. We hear from a friend and disciple and admirer of his, Palladius, that he had damaged his stomach by his many austerities. But to him, those practices of fasting and prayer and so forth were done together with the effort to memorize scripture.
Well, we've run out of time for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be sure to tune in next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Professor Bogdan Bucher. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand CRI's life-changing outreaches, Hank would like to send you the book On Wealth and Poverty by John Chrysostom. Call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.